Hello, this is Pastor Jacob Heaton of Chalk Hills Community Church. Today we will be looking at the second aspect of sanctification as we travel through the five aspects. But again, I wanted to remind you that this study comes out of a more comprehensive study called a Biblical Framework. Biblical Framework is a study that was developed by Dr. Charlie Clough, and I want to direct your attention to his website, which is BibleFramework.com. I encourage you to check it out and see all the resources made available to you to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Well, welcome back to Diligence Bible Studies. We will be looking at, as I mentioned, the second aspect of the five aspects, and we want to see today what is the aim of sanctification. So last week we covered the phases of sanctification, and so today we will be covering the aim of sanctification. But we want to do a little bit of review, and so last week we covered that sanctification is a word connected to the word holy. It basically means to be set aside, removed from common use is the idea. Consecrated or devoted are good synonyms. I use the illustration of gold panning, so you're separating the gold from the dirt and the sand. And there's some examples of scripture. And the definition we've been going through with, or we're going to go with in this course, is God's people living separate from the world by being united with God in purpose and practice. And so we looked at the phases of sanctification last time, which the phases, there's three phases, the positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. And so if you'd like more information, of course, I would refer to the previous video where you can get more information on that. And this series kind of builds off of each other, so it would be good to go back and watch that video and be familiar with it before coming to the aim of sanctification. So what is the aim of sanctification? Well, it comes from the idea in Scripture that has been repeated, but is famously said by our Lord Christ, who says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." So that idea of just that total loyalty and devotion. So if we could, condense this into one short statement, the aim of sanctification is to learn loyalty to God. So learning to be loyal to Him above all else. Now we want to look at some Old Testament examples of this and then how it applies to us as New Testament believers. So looking at the Old Testament, we see some examples, especially in the dealings that God has with the nation of Israel. So Israel's, first of all, their example of positional sanctification is the example of the call of Abraham or the Exodus event, where God, based on no merits of Abraham or Israel, called them to be His special people and chosen for a particular purpose. They were sanctified out of the world. And so that's an example of positional sanctification. And part of the focus of the aim of sanctification is drawing a distinction between positional sanctification and experiential sanctification. And it is an important distinction to draw where a lot of bad doctrine comes out of folks confusing what should be taken as experiential sanctification, passages talking about experiential sanctification, and equating them with how someone is saved. And those passages have nothing to do with how someone is saved, but how a saved person ought to live. Well, there is some Old Testament examples of Israel being experientially sanctified or set apart. And so there's an example that I want to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which is kind of the focus of the Mosaic Law and kind of the aim of the law in the everyday Jewish life. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5 says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And so verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 6 really kind of encapsulates the entire idea of the Mosaic Law. If Israel set themselves to loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, they would, of course, find themselves obeying His word. And that's the general idea there. But there's some lessons I wanted to draw to your attention of how this was brought about. And what's fascinating about the Old Testament is much of it is written in historical narrative. In other words, it tells the historical viewpoint. But out of it, what is neat and fascinating to see is that doctrine is interwoven in these narrative events. And I think it's by God's design that as we think back on a real life event, we will remember and associate the truth that is brought out in that. And so we want to look at some of these events in Israel's history and what lessons we learn about experiential sanctification. So with that being said, I want to turn to the book of Joshua. Now, the book of Joshua, or the man Joshua, I should say, he was the leader of Israel after Moses had died. And he led the nation of Israel into the promised land and was their general in conquering the nations that were dwelling in the land. And so in Joshua chapter 6, we come into contact with a territory called Jericho. And reading in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days.'" And so if you're familiar with the story, you'd of course know that God has essentially given the city to them, but has called them to, as an act of obedience, walk around the walls of Jericho and then in one great shout, shout out, and the walls would come tumbling down. And so we see the results of this if we skip ahead in verse 20 of chapter 6. It says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword." So the thing I wanted to highlight in this text is how the Lord promised Joshua and the Israelites victory in their campaign against Jericho. And what was interesting is this victory was realized when Israel walked in obedience. And notice that though they did have a part in this, they were not the ones that were victorious over Jericho. It was completely God who was giving them the victory. Well, wish we could say that it was that way every step of the way for Israel, but as we turn just to the very next chapter, we see that that is not the case. Follow along as I read in Joshua chapter 7, starting in verse 1. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.'" I want to just pause there and just notice how their trust is in themselves. They've taken their eyes off of the Lord who gave them the victory at Jericho, and they've quickly forgotten that the Lord is their strength and the Lord is the one that would provide the victory. And so continuing to read in verse 4, it says, "So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent." Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you.'" Now, there is a lot to point out in this text, but some of the things I want to highlight here is notice that they experienced spiritual defeat, and even Joshua was confused as to why this was happening. And so he cries out to the Lord and is questioning why these things have transpired. And the Lord gives him a very direct answer, saying that basically you have disobeyed the covenant that I have made with you. And because of this, I am not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be with you. You're not going to be with me as long as these accursed things remain in your midst and in your possession. And it's interesting, in verse 13, he uses that word there of our very course. He says, "Get up and sanctify the people." Separate them. Set them apart. Pull them out of the world. They are my people, and they are to live separate from the world. And so that's an interesting lesson, how we go from victory at Jericho because of their obedience to the Lord, and then when they disobey, we see that they experience defeat at Ai. Well, let's jump ahead a few chapters to Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, looking at verse 8, there's a really fascinating thing that happens. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" So he's talking about the Gibeonites as they're traveling to another area of the land to conquer it. Verse 9, "Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died there. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed them with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies." And so the curious thing that happens here is very similar to the victory at Jericho. The victory at Gibeon is completely and totally of the Lord. And what's curious in both instances is God tells Joshua in advance that the battle belongs to him, essentially, that the victory will be by his hands. He has given the enemies into their hands. They need only walk in obedience and see the victory of the Lord. And so this is kind of a path that we see with the nation of Israel, where there's kind of this upward and down of trusting the Lord and experiencing victory, and disobeying the Lord and experiencing defeat. But through this, what I want to propose to you is that they were learning how to be loyal to Yahweh, how to be loyal to the Lord their God. And these historical examples, God used struggle and warfare to teach them this very important and valuable lesson. So if we were to fast forward to the New Testament, there's a lot of spiritual truth that comes out of the Old Testament. In fact, everything that the New Testament has to say is based on the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. And so some of the similar concepts that to review from last time that deal with experiential sanctification for a New Testament believer, we covered the concept of abiding in Christ that talks that's talked about in John 15. We talked about walking by the Spirit. That's in Galatians 5:16. And then also the concept of walking in the light, 1 John 1:5-7. Now, there's more information, of course, on that in the previous video. But the interesting thing about those is those are essentially ways to live in experiential sanctification. But it doesn't really get at the aim of sanctification in answering the question why or what for do we want to be experientially sanctified. And so there's two lessons I want to look at. One is from the very beginning in the lesson of Adam and Eve. And then we want to look at a lesson that we learned from Jesus Christ. And so what's fascinating about this topic of learning loyalty to God, is think about what it must have been like for Adam and Eve before the fall. Now, before they fell into sin, they were still called to be loyal to God. And we see that evidenced by the fact that the Lord gave them commands. Now, when the Lord gave them commands, they were able at that point to either obey the command or disobey the command. But what's curious is before the fall, before the sin nature came into existence, before sin brought ruin upon creation, they were still required to become experientially sanctified. In other words, they were to learn how to be loyal to God. And now we see, of course, that they failed, and we would have too in their situation. In fact, the scripture says, in Adam we have all sinned. And so we don't want to throw them under the bus, but through their failure in being loyal to God, it brought sin. And so there's added difficulty, I guess is probably an understatement, but added difficulty to our experiential sanctification and our process of experiential sanctification as God's people. And so another curious thing is we see the greatest example in Scripture is Jesus Christ. So if you were to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he was a son, it's talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so this is a really fascinating topic in that the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ, came into the world without any sin, was incapable of sin. Yet the book of Hebrews has some really fascinating truths that tells us, number one, he was tempted in all things, yet without sin. So he can understand and sympathize with our weaknesses. But here it says that he learned obedience. He learned obedience. In other words, he learned how to be loyal to God the Father. Now, this is exactly the concept with Adam and Eve. Before sin entered the picture, they were to be loyal to God the Father. And Jesus Christ, without sin in the picture, needed to learn to be loyal to God. And so Jesus, of course, accomplished this perfectly. But it says clearly here that it was a process. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so there's a really good challenge there, I think, for us to heed, in that when we face trials and difficulties in our life, God is using that to see how we respond. And I think if we could learn the lesson from the Israelites and trust in the Lord, that he will give us the victory, that he will bring us through. And that doesn't, I'm not saying that good things will automatically happen to you. But what I am saying is we know that the victory is ours ultimately in Christ. And so as we walk with Him and we trust in Him, He will give us the victory and we will find ourselves experientially sanctified. But this is the aim of sanctification. This is the goal of sanctification, to learn loyalty to God. Now, I mentioned Charlie Clough, and he's the developer of the biblical framework in which this study comes out of. And the sole aim of sanctification is to develop the character of obeying our Father through trusting Him. So we show our obedience to God the Father when we trust Him. So when we are faced with trials and we don't know the answers to why we're going through it, we can trust the Lord and continue to obey Him. And in so doing, we are going to continue to learn loyalty. Now, again, this is only the second part to the study. I hope you stay in it until the end, because we're going to get into how this works out on a practical day-to-day, moment-by-moment level, and how we can experience the spiritual victory until the Lord raptures His church, or until we go to sleep in the ground and await the resurrection of the beloved. But I hope that this series teaches you and instructs you and is a blessing to you. I pray that this would bless you and your family. In Jesus Christ, amen.